Thank you, Diana. Thank you, choir and orchestra. Thank you, Brother Walter. Open your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Acts. For those of you that are new to us, we've been journeying through the book of Acts for many weeks and months. And we've actually been in the city of Ephesus in Acts chapter 19 for several weeks with the Apostle Paul. While in Ephesus, Paul spends between 2 and 3 years in this city, and he is able to do things there that really did not happen anywhere else that Paul went. When he reports to the elders in chapter 20 of Ephesus, he mentions the fact that he taught them both day and night and from house to house. That tells us it is amazing what God can do when His Word and the Gospel are preached faithfully and consistently. And God gave much fruit into the city of Ephesus. There were genuine converts. There were genuine disciples of Christ that were created because of the Gospel and because of the preaching of the way in which we are to live, which comes directly from the Bible. The movement spread so widely that Luke tells us, literally, everyone in Asia began to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's quite a statement because all of the message had to spread from person to person. There was no radio, no television, no internet, no modern means of spreading the gospel. It just went from person to person, from house to house. And Paul was instrumental in being used of God. He had gone to Jerusalem to fully resurrender himself to God before he shows up in the Ephesus. And as a result of this, Luke says God does unusual miracles. Not just miracles, but unusual miracles through the Apostle Paul. And Paul's ministry is so powerful that it literally is knocking the darkness that Ephesus is plagued with backwards. Satan has controlled this entire gigantic city. The occult and magic and all kinds of things were promoted there, as well as all kinds of idolatry. And as we saw last week, many of those who became followers of Jesus began to realize, you know, we've got to make a choice here. We can't have our occult and magic books and adhere to Jesus at the same time. And so they brought together all of their previous books and trinkets and occult mechanisms, and they burned them in a bonfire. Luke, who is really prone to give us great details, says the value of this material was 50,000 pieces of silver. That was an enormous amount of money. Estimated between $2 and $4 million in our day and time. People literally said, we don't want this stuff anymore. Now, when the devil is backed into the corner and God is working in such a powerful way and Satan's darkness is getting hammered by the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, he has to come out fighting. And so the final 21 verses of this chapter are going to show us a riot that the devil is going to incite against Paul, against Christianity, against God. I don't know if you know this or not, but the devil has been fighting God ever since he was cast out of heaven. And ultimately, the lake of fire will be the devil's home. That's what the lake of fire was created for, was for the devil and his angels. But until he is placed there permanently and eternally, he is going to fight everything that God stands for. And so this raging battle between light and darkness is so vividly demonstrated in this passage of Scripture. And I want us to see today how Luke so definitively describes the devil's riot. Now go ahead and get this in your mind. God is in the business of resurrection and revival. But do you know what the devil's in the business of? He's in the business of riots. The devil's objective is to steal, kill, and destroy. And he does that very effectively by stirring people up and getting them to riot. in a wild mob-like fashion. In fact, that very thing happened when Jesus was crucified. A riot rose up, and the very people that welcomed Jesus on this particular Sunday, Palm Sunday, into Jerusalem by Friday morning were crying out for him to be crucified because they'd been turned into a mob. It was like a riot rose up. How does a riot happen, and what is its purpose, and how does it compare with what God does? And so I want us to read the entire account beginning in verse 21 of the riot at Ephesus. Acts 19, verse 21. When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. Now, that is Paul's plans. Now, his plans are not put into place yet. And so before he leaves, he sends, verse 22, so he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him or with him, Timothy and Erastus. But he himself, Paul, stayed in Asia for a time. Paul is still in Ephesus. God is still working. Now here comes the riot. Verse 23, about that time there arose a great commotion about the way. That's what Christians were referred to as, probably because Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And so they were referred to as the way. There's a commotion that rose up about the way. For a certain man, notice that Paul is one man that brought the gospel to Ephesus. And there is one man, Demetrius, who's going to be instrumental in starting this riot. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, men, you know that we have prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, listen to this, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. Now, what's the response of Demetrius's passion and appeal? Now, when they, the group of silversmiths, heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. And when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him. Then some of the officials of Asia, who were his friends, Paul's friends, sent to him, pleading that he would not venture into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, some another, for the assembly was confused. Listen to this carefully. And most of them did not know why they had come together. They drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander motioned with his hand and wanted to make his defense for the Jewish people. But when they found out he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out for about 2 hours, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And when the city clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple guardian of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Zeus? Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess. Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly, for we are in danger of being called in question for today's uproar, there being no reason which we may give to account for this disorderly gathering. And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. Perhaps like never before in my life, it occurred to me as I stepped back from the 19th chapter of the book of Acts and looked at it in its entirety. Here are two methods, two pictures, two outcomes of how God works and how the devil works. One man walks into the city of Ephesus armed with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He begins to preach a message that says all of us are sinners. God loves us anyway. He has sent Jesus Christ, his perfect son, who lived an absolutely sinless life, to die on the cross, to be buried in the grave, to rise again, to bring salvation to all who will believe in him. That's the message Paul preached. That's the gospel. And you know what? God had many people, just like in Corinth, he had many people in that city ready to put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as people began to respond, Paul began to teach them from the Bible, which would have been the Old Testament in that day and time, how to live as a believer. Being a Christian and a disciple and follower of Jesus Christ is not just about receiving Christ. It's about growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about learning a new way of living that comes only from God through his word. And so the word begins to spread. God begins to work in powerful and unusual ways. Person by person is transformed. The gospel message continues to move outwardly like circles in a lake after a rock has been thrown in it. And it spreads literally throughout the whole region. Paul is not only now teaching a few disciples, he is now teaching leading disciples from other locations that are coming to Ephesus almost like a seminary. He is training them. They're going back. They're starting churches. The movement of the way, Christianity, is spreading all across Asia. That's how God works. No confusion, no chaos. A simple message that transforms people's lives. People who follow that message and become followers of Jesus want to share that message with others. They study God's word. They understand he has a better way of life to offer to us. And they become themselves the example that helps others come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's how God works. Now, how does the devil work? You see, God's objective is to give us eternal life and abundant life. The devil's objective, as we've determined in all of this, is to steal, kill, and destroy. So how does he work? Well, the devil believes that what you have to do to move people and motivate people is you got to get them all worked up. You got to have a riot. Because you can't just sit back and let this light of Jesus Christ just superimpose itself on all the darkness that has prevailed. The devil is very upset. His territory is being eradicated by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, he too finds a man. And that man is Demetrius. Now, it is very interesting that if you compare the real details of what drives the gospel and what drives a riot, the comparisons are amazing. God sends revival in his work through the gospel. A riot has to happen through gossip. God sends revival and renewal through faith. The devil works through fear. God sends his salvation through repentance. The devil accomplishes his work through rebellion. God proclaims truth while the devil proclaims lies. God uses the sharing generosity of his people to motivate them to tell others. Satan uses the passion of greed to cause people to want to do something horrible to somebody else. Now, you might not believe my comparison, so I want to actually take the time to show you this morning exactly how Luke writes this passage, because I want you to turn on your brain to full account. And I want you to recognize here is written in the Word of God the anatomy of a riot. If you ever decide you want to join the devil and start a riot, here's the blueprint right here in the scripture. How do you do that? Well, first of all, you get someone upset about something they are passionate about. You know, Demetrius tries to hide this in every way he can. He covers it with religion. He covers it with loyalty to his city. But you know what he's really upset about? His profits are down. Greed is driving his heart. Demetrius is not only a silversmith, he's sort of the head silversmith. And he starts looking at the books and noticing, you know, we make, by the way, the silversmiths made their living making these silver trinkets that were made in the image of the great temple of Diana. And people purchased these little emblems and they took them and gave them as offerings to the temple. That was part of their worship. And by the way, people from all over the world came to see this magnificent temple of Diana. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was a magnificent structure. It was a magnificent facility. And they would come and they would buy the trinkets and they would go in and participate in the worship. And they would go home and tell stories of how they had seen the great temple of Diana. By the way, Diana is the Roman translation. Greek, it is Artemis, and some of your versions might use that term. But they made a living, and Demetrius reminds his fellow silversmiths, he said, "Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade." They not only made a living, they made a good living. But Demetrius starts noticing that sales are down. What's going on here? You know, used to we were adding more silversmiths about every 6 months because we're trying to keep up with the demand. Now then, all of a sudden, we've got more trinkets on hand than we can sell. And Demetrius, being the wise man that he is, probably showed up at the book burning. That would get your attention when you're burning $50,000 worth of material. And he starts putting two and two together and he says, "Wait a minute. These people have all turned against our goddess. And I tell you why they've done it. That Paul is teaching some of the worst stuff you could ever teach. He is teaching that they are not gods which are made by hands." Where on earth did Paul get such heresy? I don't know if you've looked at the Old Testament lately, but you should go through and do an examination of everything the Old Testament tells us about idolatry. You see, Israel stands as an island that worships the unseen God in the midst of a sea of lands and peoples that worship all kinds of gods that are visible. But if you go through the Old Testament and read it carefully, not only the prophets but the psalmist mock and ridicule and make fun of idolatry. One of the major prophets talks about, here's a man, he goes out and cuts down a tree. He carves this half of this tree into this image of his God. And he carefully makes it and stains it and paints it and sets it up in his house. And he worships it. And he takes the other end of that same log and he uses it like firewood. Now, the Old Testament prophets are saying, wait a minute, how can half of a log be God and the other half be firewood? And the prophets and the psalmists both in numerous places talk about the false gods, the idols. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have noses, they can't smell. They have hands, they can't touch. They have feet, they can't walk. And all through the Old Testament, it is saying idolatry is the God people create in their image instead of allowing God to be God who created us in His image. And that's always our big downfall. We want to worship everything except the true and living God. So all Paul is teaching is what the Bible says. Now, that'll get you in a lot of trouble in the real world every time. And Demetrius says, this Paul, this strange teaching, It is destroying our business. Now, he's talking, you know, you don't want to just say, man, I'm losing money and I want to make more money. That sounds greedy. So, I mean, you want to talk about the economy. You want to talk about patriotism. You want to talk about being loyal to what's brought you to where you are. That's what Demetrius does. He gathers his fellow silversmith. He gets them all worked up. And so out of greed, he begins to stand in opposition to what Paul is teaching. Then, by the way, if you're going to have a real riot, you've got to take whatever truth you have and you've got to exaggerate it 100 times. Do you know what Demetrius did in verse 27? He says, so not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. Folks, I cannot tell you a verse in the Bible that's full of more lies than that statement. Number one, none of that stuff is true. He's exaggerated. This is not just a little problem for us and the silversmiths. This is the reputation of the city of Ephesus. This is going to be the downfall of the temple of Diana, whom the whole world worships. The whole world didn't worship Diana. Everything's not focused on this one thing. If you're going to have a riot, you've got to exaggerate this into the biggest problem that has ever existed in humanity. And then the Bible says the response of the silversmiths is verse 28. Now, when they heard this, they were full of wrath. Folks, you got to get people angrier than you are. Demetrius is angry, but he's got to get these guys worked up. They are now full of anger and they start declaring that Diana is great and she is the goddess of the Ephesians. And then he tells these guys, you better go get some other people to help us fight this. You know what Luke says? He says the whole city was filled with confusion. You know, when people are this worked up and they're talking about this is the end of the world, how can you stay in your house? But these people in the streets, they didn't know what's going on. Luke is very honest. In most riots, most people don't know what's going on. It's total confusion. But notice they start gathering them and it says they rushed into the theater with one accord and they actually grab a couple of guys that are connected to Paul. They're not Paul. They're just Macedonians that are down here to go with Paul back to Macedonia. They get swept into the theater. And so, you know, you read that. We think about going to a theater and we think, well, I guess there's, you know, 200 or 300 people stirred up about this. Do you know the theater in Ephesus would seat 25,000 people? They filled it up. Now, when's the last time you saw an angry mob of 25,000 people in one place? Well, last football game you went to. They're all angry. Notice Luke repeats in verse 32. He says, for therefore some cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused. That's the second time he said that. They don't even know what they're doing. And then he says it more specifically. And most of them did not know why they had come together. Ben Franklin, in describing a mob, said there are many minds and no brains. That's all it takes. You got a full-fledged riot on your hands. By the way, they're accusing Paul of destroying their city, and they're doing something that is more likely to destroy their city than Paul, because what they're doing is gathering illegally in an unlawful assembly in Rome. Ephesus was a city that was given the privilege of ruling itself as long as it did so. But guess what? One riot of this size, out of order, and all of a sudden Rome can say, hey, we're taking over. We're going to rule your city now. You guys can't control it. And that's what the clerk is talking about. He's scared to death. If this gets reported, we don't have any explanation. And notice he declares the innocence of Paul and these disciples. He says they haven't robbed the temple. They haven't even blasphemed your God. How did he know that? Did Paul have a group of people picketing the temple of Diana? Diana's not a real goddess. Did Paul teach seminars that explained why idolatry was not the way to go? No, he hadn't done any of those things. The town clerk, and by the way, if you're interested in this, Luke threads that through the whole book of Acts to declare the innocence of the followers of Christ in all of the accusations that are brought against him. And many times it's the Roman or city officials that stand with them instead of the mob. And the clerk shuts this thing down because he realizes this is all just a bunch of chaos. He says, if you want to actually do something, bring a lawsuit against the Apostle Paul. Have him arrested. Put him in jail if he's guilty, but do it in a lawful manner. The devil never wants to go that route. It's too encumbering. It's too slow. But you know, as you look at this entire picture, what you actually come out to see is there's really only two forces that operate in the world. There is the force and power of God, and he has his methods of work. And there is the force and the power of the devil, and he has his way of working. Now, I want you to think real carefully with me this morning in closing. Paul did not lead any political campaigns. He didn't picket any of the atrocities of sin in Ephesus, and there were many. He didn't do anything but come into this city armed with the gospel of Jesus Christ and proclaim it to those that would hear it and help them respond to salvation. And he came armed with the scripture to teach them day and night how to live and follow God and have the best life they could possibly have. That's what he came armed with. And you know what God did? He turned the whole place upside down. The devil comes armed with all of these things that we have mentioned. Gossip, fear, rebellion, lies, greed. And that's how he does his work. And he doesn't care what he steals, what he destroys, or who he hurts. Because that's his objective. Now, folks, this is a bigger issue than you think, because the truth is we're going to join one of these efforts with our life. I'm either going to join God with the gospel and with the message of the Bible, and I'm going to believe that's the message that needs to be proclaimed. That's the truth that needs to be spoken, and I'm going to join God in his great work, or I'm going to join the devil and his work and his methods. Now, here's the tragedy. When I was a child, and I understand I grew up right here in Oklahoma in the Bible Belt, the gospel was rolling through the Bible Belt, at least, just like it was in Ephesus. Churches were exploding with growth in the 1950s. Most every church in Oklahoma reached its peak in the 1950s. Building buildings, Southern Baptists worked off of a theme entitled A Million More in 54. What did that mean? We're going to add a million people to our churches in 1954, 1 year. It happened. Nowadays, we're going to lose a million more in 04. We're going the other direction. What's the difference? Part of the difference is somewhere when the mighty moving of God in the 50s built all these churches and had all this influence in our society, I mean, the devil got mad. And he broke out America into riots in the 60s that we have never recovered from. Now, let me put in a little parenthetical statement here. Not everything that happened in the 60s was of the devil or the devil's methods. The truth is, there was a Baptist preacher named Martin Luther King Jr. who led a movement using God's principles and God's tactics, and all of his efforts were peaceful movements. But he didn't control everything, did he? And outside of his movement came riots like we had never seen before, that were the most destructive things we've ever had in the United States of America internally. And out of those riots rose up a whole generation that said, we're going to stand against everything that God stands for the rest of our life. We're still trying to recover from those riots. It changed our whole world. It took us a whole different direction. And the church's answer to that about 10 years later was, you know what, if we don't get in control of politics and if we don't get the right people in office, this whole thing's going to go down the tubes. And so the moral majority rose up and said, we're going to elect the right people and they're going to promote the right legislation and we're going to turn America around. We're going to get this thing straightened out. Now, I hate to use this phrase. I hate this phrase. How's that worked out for us? Not very good. You see, Paul didn't have any political clout. He didn't have any political movement. And let me tell you the trick the devil has done on Christians in America. He has gotten us away from the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's gotten us away from the obvious truth of the Bible. And he's got us doing everything else that ultimately has little or no impact on anything. And about 90% of Christian energy goes toward things that don't change anything or anyone. And we've quit proclaiming the gospel. We've quit telling people Jesus can change your life. We've quit telling people your sins can be forgiven. All of your past can be wiped away. You can be a brand new person in Jesus Christ. We've quit telling people that. And we've become ashamed of the fact that the Bible teaches us what is actually true as opposed to what is actually false. And we as Christians have bought into as many lies as the rest of the world because we don't even know what the Bible says. Much less do we believe it. And then when it becomes uncomfortable, we say, well, I don't want to believe that anymore, which means we never believed it in the first place. We don't have any convictions about anything. You see, belief is something you just say, well, yeah, that's convenient. I believe in that. Until it's inconvenient, then I don't believe in that. Convictions are when you say, this is what I die for. There's a huge difference. And this book, if you get into it and study it and understand it, will bring convictions to your heart that you'll have to say, you know, like Joshua is for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Doesn't make any difference what they do or what they say or what happens. We're going to serve the Lord. And those kind of sold out believers like the Apostle Paul change the world. But casual, nominal, milquetoast Christians, if they are Christians, don't change anything. They just clutter up the territory. And so I'm telling you, as we leave Acts chapter 19, there's only two choices. You'll either join God in His methods and His work, which is the gospel and the teaching of the truth of the Word of God. Are you going to join the devil in his methods? And you're going to end up stealing, killing, and destroying. And some of us are very tempted to use the methods of the devil against the devil's crowd. I watch the evening news. I'm ready to kill somebody. I think the answer is many of us need to quit watching the evening news and start sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. The world is never going to conform to what we want it to conform to. Paul didn't go into Ephesus and say, hey, I want you guys to start living like Christians. No, Paul went in saying, I want you to know something you don't know anything about. Jesus can change your life right now and for eternity. And he preached that simple message, and God changed the world. May God help us to get on the right side. Let's pray together.